Hi, welcome to our study today of the truth of God's words of promise, hope, and assurance that we mortal human beings can have eternal life that begins on this earth, in these bodies, life that has no end and does not cease with the death of the flesh. I'm Leon Steele, and we hope you can join us as we continue this series of programs which examine God's words telling us how to have eternal life and how to live during our earthly sojourn here in a world of sin and death. Today we're going to examine a question sent in by a listener concerning observance of the weekly seventh-day Sabbath as given in the Old Covenant to Israel, and of what has become the New Covenant Sabbath day of Sunday observed by most of Christianity. And much of what I'm going to present today may sound controversial and very possibly may disagree with what you have heard and have been taught. The reason for that is that there are thousands upon thousands of different doctrines and teachings within Christianity, all claiming to be the truth. But you and I, and all people of reason, know that simply cannot be so. There's only one truth about anything, although there may be thousands of interpretations, as in Christian doctrine. Truth cannot be interpreted, though. Truth is just what it is, and nothing can be added to or taken away from truth without it being distorted or changed into something else. Any interpretation of a matter means that the interpreter is adding what he sees or understands through his own mind and reason, and that dilutes and changes the truth from what was stated originally, and that makes it then the truth is determined by the interpreter. And that's not to say that all doctrines of Christianity are wrong, but that those which differ from the clear and plain words of God in Christ Jesus are not God's truth. Now, the questions I spoke of concern two verses given in the letter to the Hebrews, and this is in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, we're told, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And verse 10 continues then, saying, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." And by the way, if you have any questions or comments concerning these programs, please let us know what they are. We want to address those issues that are of concern to you, and you can write us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or you can call us at 501-316-0136. Again, our number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you also can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com, and you can listen to or download these programs in MP3 audio format if you like. And we'll repeat that information at the end of the broadcast today. But let's begin in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. These verses have come up a number of times lately in our own discussions and Bible studies because they touch on a number of issues that are pertinent today, including the Sabbath, which has always been somewhat of a contentious issue in Christianity. So in Hebrews 4 verses 9 and 10, we find, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, that brings up a couple of questions immediately. What is a Sabbath rest, and who are the people of God? Other questions will follow, of course, such as, how do we individually become the people of God, and how and when is this Sabbath rest entered into? The answers to these and many other questions are to be found in two of the covenants that God has made with man, and it is there that we're going to look today. First of all, verse 10. Verse 10, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." Now, anytime the word Sabbath is mentioned, the thought that comes to mind for most people is that of a day of rest, of attending church, and all the things, all the images associated with the term Sabbath. The perception is usually there in any discussion of a Sabbath day that everyone keeps either the Old Covenant seventh-day Sabbath of Saturday or what has come to be Christianity's first day Sabbath day of Sunday. Now, there's no question but that the seventh day, Saturday, is the correct weekly Sabbath day that God gave in His Old Covenant agreement with Israel. And there also is no question but that the Old Covenant agreement applied only to Israel. There was never any provision for Gentiles to be brought into that covenant except by believing in the one true God, accepting the covenant agreement of Israel, being circumcised and made part of the Israelite nation. Now, a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties with specified conditions that are in effect for the life of the covenant or the life of the contract. A covenant that has been ratified, one that has been formally agreed to by all parties concerned, cannot be changed. It can't be modified in any way by either party after it's approved. It can be broken or made of no effect, but no outside parties can be included later on, nor can any of the terms be changed during the life of the contract. New and different covenants can be made by the parties that are involved, but not by changing the old. The ratified covenant remains totally in effect until it has completed its agreed-to purpose. The fourth commandment of God's covenant with Israel required them to keep the seventh day of the week, which is our Saturday, as a day holy to God. The Gentile nations, meaning all people other than Israel, have never been included under the terms of the Old Covenant agreement, and so they had no promises from God to themselves and no obligations to God under that covenant. All the Old Covenant law, including the Ten Commandments, were given only to the people of the covenant, to Israel. However, with respect to Sunday being the new covenant Sabbath day of God with His new covenant people, there are absolutely no direct statements given or even hinted at in the scriptural words of Jesus or His apostles that any such covenant was ever made. Certainly the old covenant Sabbath of Israel could not have been changed to Sunday, nor could a Sabbath day have been injected into the new covenant after it was made. Christianity has always done itself tremendous harm by not recognizing that the covenants are God's agreements with His people and that they have a particular God-ordained purpose. God's covenants are very specific. His old covenant agreement with Israel was very specific concerning His statutes, ordinances, and commandments. The new covenant of God with Christ Jesus and His followers is equally specific, and it applies not to Israel only, but as we're told in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath rest of the people of God does not refer to a day. As part of the new covenant God has instituted in Jesus Christ between God and His new covenant people, the old covenant Sabbath day, as well as all the other commandments, including circumcision, cannot be piggybacked onto and made part of God's new covenant agreement with His people. As we'll see, the people of God are not Israel. The new covenant people of God includes Gentiles who were specifically excluded from the old covenant. Israel is not the people of God spoken of in verse 9. So to include ourselves under Israel's old covenant agreement would be to exclude ourselves from being the new covenant people of God. A person can be an Israelite and be a person of God, but only by the same means given through the new covenant to Israel and to the Gentiles. The old covenant had its weekly Sabbaths, it had its new moon observances, its annual seasonal Sabbaths of the spring holy days of unleavened bread, the Pentecost festival, and the fall feast of tabernacles. It also had its seventh year and 50th year Sabbaths, which lasted for a year each. There's no direct scriptural command or teaching given by Jesus or His apostles for the New Covenant Church to observe Sunday, or actually to observe any other day, just as there was no command given by Jesus or His apostles for the celebration of Easter or Christmas, which are seasonal festivals of Christianity. Since there's no scriptural authority from God for the keeping of Christianity's holy days, they have to come entirely from the ideas of men, and as such, they're clearly designed to counterfeit the old covenant festivals and holy days. There simply are no such things specified under the new covenant, though. For example, Some Jewish Christians in Galatia were teaching early on that followers of Christ had to obey the law given in the Ten Commandments. And it must have seemed reasonable to many of them in the early church, as most of Christianity still seems to believe, that God intends for man to worship Him on set days. And so we have the argument continuing today between the Old Covenant days commanded of God to Israel and the New Covenant days determined by Christianity. Neither are correct. Let me say that again. Neither the Old Covenant commandment concerning the seventh day Sabbath or the supposed New Covenant first day Sabbath of Sunday are correct for the New Covenant people of God. And the Bible clearly shows that. The Scriptures do not support the observance of any particular day for the New Covenant people of God, as Paul is so forcefully pointing out to God's church then and now. The Jewish Christians that had come down to the Galatian churches were saying that, of course, a person was saved by grace through Jesus Christ, but that to be real believers, they must obey the Old Covenant Ten Commandments, and that particularly they must be circumcised and keep the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. The churches in Jerusalem and Judah probably continued to meet on the Sabbath day according to their custom under the Old Covenant, but no longer did they meet as a required day of rest, but simply as a custom. The writer of Hebrews explains this transition from the Old Covenant to the New, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. And he's speaking here of the Old and New Covenants, and in verse 13 we find this. Verse 13, when he, speaking of God, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whoever or whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old covenant with Israel was never just done away with because something new had come along. You know, if you have a mortgage on your house and you find a new one that's better, that you want to buy, the old contract cannot be changed and switched to a new and different home. The old contract is in force until its purpose has been completed, meaning you must pay it off and end it before you can enter into another, which is going to be a new contract. And I know this is not a perfect analogy, but I'm using it just to make a point that covenants have specific purposes and terms that must be completed. The old covenant of God with Israel had simply served out its purpose, as do all covenants and contracts. Jesus explains the covenants in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. He explains the ending of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. And these verses are pivotal to our understanding of the old and new covenants. However, they're most often applied to the old covenant commandments rather than to the new covenant people of God and Jesus' word, which is their purpose. Jesus is speaking to what is going to be the new covenant church, and he's describing here the conclusion of the old covenant of Israel. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, the law was the old commandment. It was the old covenant with God. Christianity has a very strange ambivalence about the old covenant, at times claiming it is the model of righteousness, and at other times speaking of the old covenant as though it were something shameful, as though it was something that needed to be kicked to the curb, as it were, and abolished. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world, though, was to fulfill the covenant terms, the old covenant terms, as was agreed on. God had always done his part, but man had not done his. And until man's part was complete, it would not be possible to establish a new covenant based on better promises and terms. So Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18, he said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Everything had to be completed that was part of the old covenant. Now think about this. If the old covenant law and commandments were not abolished and the terms of the covenant were not fulfilled, then the old covenant would still be in effect with Israel alone, and there would be no new covenant established. If Jesus did not fulfill all the law of the old covenant down to the smallest detail and bring it then to completion, then the old covenant is still in effect. And we Gentiles, who comprise the vast majority of Christianity, are still excluded. Fortunately for all mankind, everything in the Old Covenant law was accomplished. It was totally fulfilled and completed by and in the man, Jesus Christ. The last vestiges of the Old Covenant, the temple in Jerusalem and the priesthood that God had established for his people Israel, would disappear completely between the years of 68 and 70 A.D., when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The people were either killed or removed. The nation of Israel ceased to exist. There was a scattered remnant of the Israelite people left, but no functioning government or leader. The priesthood and the temple and the law that Old Covenant Israel was centered around was destroyed, and it's still the same way today. The Old Covenant had reached its end, but you know, it was not the destruction of the temple and priesthood that ended it, nor was it the total destruction of Israel as a nation that brought the Old Covenant to its end. Rather, the Old Covenant was brought to an end, and a very successful end, I might add, because the Old Covenant had fully served out the purpose for which God instituted it. It was not destroyed. It wasn't overcome in any way. It was not overturned or done away with or replaced. It simply ended when the purpose it was established for was fulfilled. Jesus totally fulfilled every last little detail of man's part of the old covenant agreement between Israel and God. And God had completely fulfilled his part of the agreement, and so it came to an end, having met all its conditions. All the work of the old covenant contract was done. Nothing was left for either party to finish. What happens today when a contract has been completed in every detail by all its participants? It simply ends, because there's nothing left to do. If you or I should enter into a covenant or contract for you to build a house for me according to my specifications, and I agree to pay you according to your specifications, and the house is finished and you're paid in full, that contract's over. It was not set aside. It was not done away with. It wasn't changed in any way. It simply ceased to any longer have a purpose for either of us. Much, and probably most of Christianity today, still believes that the Ten Commandments were somehow carried over into the New Covenant. They were and are, people say, eternal guides to righteousness. But the Ten Commandments never made anyone righteous. They merely pointed out the sinfulness of all mankind, because no one except Jesus ever kept them. No one could. There had to be a man of Israel, a champion of Israel, to champion Israel's part of the Old Covenant contract and live up to its every demand, which was perfect godliness and righteousness. Jesus was that man who would fulfill all the terms of the Old Covenant agreement between God and Israel, represented by Jesus Christ. Jesus represented all the nation of Israel. And people say, well, you know, it's true that Jesus did not commit a sin by breaking a command as all other people did, but was not the law perfect? Is there anything wrong in not murdering or in not committing adultery or in not transgressing a Sabbath day? The law given to Israel was perfect in itself, but as Paul will show, the law in all that time had not produced godliness and righteousness. Jesus was the only man to completely live out every detail of the Old Covenant law and complete it. And here we find the essential point of godliness and righteousness. Jesus was not totally obedient to God so that he could earn salvation, but he was completely obedient to the Old Covenant law because he was righteous to begin with. Jesus was righteous by birth. He was born of God and of woman. And in the same way, the New Covenant people of God today, who have been born of woman already as fully human beings, must also be born again of God as Jesus was born. A New Covenant would be instituted, not in Israel, but in the man Jesus Christ, the representative of Israel, with the finish of his work in completing the Old Covenant requirements on earth. And then, through his life, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection, he established the new covenant. And this is what Paul's talking about in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he tells the established Galatian churches, and he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, that is, deserting God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There was the Old Covenant gospel of freedom from slavery in a promised land flowing with milk and honey, with God as their head, being with them and having God's commandments to keep them in a friendly relationship with one another and with God. But the Old Covenant was not a gospel of salvation. Keeping the law and Ten Commandments never brought anyone salvation. The Ten Commandments could not give life. They could only identify sin, and they would identify and condemn those who broke them, which was everyone except Jesus. But in verse 7, Paul says, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you. This is speaking to the church. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. To distort the gospel of Christ is merely to interpret or to change its meaning in some way. The gospel of Christ is that salvation has come to mankind in the form of a man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There was no eternal salvation or life found in the Old Covenant law with Israel. Salvation would come to the Old Covenant people of Israel in exactly the same way it comes to the New Covenant people today, through believing in God and believing God's Word. You know, Abel, Noah, Moses, David, and all the people spoken of as righteous in the Old Testament were saved because they believed in God, not by anything they did. Abraham's called the father of the faithful, of the believers, because he believed God. And although he had done nothing righteous of himself, and the Old Covenant had not even been established at that time, it is said that Abraham believed God, and God counted his belief for righteousness. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the provision of the New Covenant is that Jesus has made possible our salvation through his redeeming us from the control of Satan and sin, something the law can never do, through his dying in our place and relieving us of the penalty of sin, which is death, also through his justifying us so that we can stand before God the Father in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through regenerating us, that is, by causing believers to be born anew of God into the body of Jesus. And through sanctification, the setting apart of all who are born again as the children of God to live with and be with Christ Jesus forever. Now let me read you just a couple of the many verses concerning the true and only gospel of Jesus Christ and of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nothing can be added to or taken away from this statement of Jesus. God alone determines the means of entering into eternal life, and it is by believing in God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no works to be done for salvation, no commandments to be obeyed first by which we might qualify ourselves, but just trusting in the finished work and trusting in the Word of Christ himself. None of us can justify ourselves before God. None of us can say that we perfectly live out the righteousness of God and have no sin about us. None of us can change ourselves into a new holy being. Jesus did all that for us, for all who would believe and trust in him, who believe that in himself Jesus met and fulfilled every condition and work needed for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was reminding the Galatians of is that we can find our salvation only in him. Jesus tells his disciples over and over what the conditions of the new covenant in him are. And in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says again, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is not the law or the prophets speaking, but Jesus, who is also God, truly and truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, not the old covenants, but the word that Jesus is going to say, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that is, who believes God, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The entire gospel and true word of Jesus Christ is given in the New Testament in his own words and in the writings of his apostles. Anything not plainly stated there has to be of a different gospel. People try to justify teaching a different gospel by saying, well, you know, we're not changing anything. We're just trying to make Christ's word more relevant to today's society and maybe enhance it somewhat by adding a few things that's going to make it even better. How can Christ's word possibly be improved, though? The gospel of Jesus Christ has always been distorted, first by the Jews in the early church, and then by the Gentiles in the New Covenant church, attempting to establish their own gospels. And that's clearly seen in the Jews attempting to make the Old Covenant Sabbath day part of the New Covenant, which neither Jesus nor his disciples taught, and by Gentiles then attempting to introduce another Sabbath day of Sunday and saying that it was of God. So listen to Paul's answer to any distortions of Christ's New Covenant gospel. This is in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed." This is addressed to the New Covenant church. This is to you and I. We read earlier where Jesus said that it is the one who hears his word and believes it that is given eternal life. It is not someone who hears a word about Christ that's to be saved. No matter how good and sincere the word may sound, it is his word alone that saves. In verse 9, he says, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Clearly, no person is going to enter into eternal life by his or her observance of a Sabbath day or by any kind of Old Covenant commandment keeping. Jesus Christ and his completed Old Covenant work can't be improved upon, nor can any of the terms of the New Covenant be changed. Jesus tells us in the first verses of John chapter 3 that a person must be born again, this time born of God, to see and enter God's kingdom. You know, the wonderful thing is that Jesus tells us eternal life is not dependent on what we do, but on what we believe. As he said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "It is he who hears his word and believes him who sent Jesus that has eternal life and that does not come into judgment, but that has passed out of death into life." This is the first program in this series examining the purpose and promises of the Old and New Covenants. We begin with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, which says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." In future programs, we're going to continue to examine the true Word of God, which will tell us what His Sabbath rest is and who the people of God are and who can become the people of God. This is program number 33 in this series on Living in Christ. And if you would like either a CD or a cassette tape copy of this program, please call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, this program is also available for free in MP3 audio format on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. You can contact us by email as well, and our email address is available on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And we thank you for joining us today. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue to study what it means to live in Christ.